Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Notice something. He gives you an indicator. He gives you a proof, if you will. Sometimes the devil will come to you and try to get you to doubt your salvation. How do you know you're really a Christian? How do you know you've really been born again? How do you know you're not just fooling yourself, going through a religious phase or something? There have been several of these indicators throughout the book of 1 John. Hereby we know. If you go back, if we go back to chapter 2, in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 6, it's difficult to just separate one or two out. In verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There are these indicators, proofs, if you will, that a person has been genuinely born again. Now here in verse 14, we're given another one. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This is why it's so important, and he keeps coming back to it as I mentioned this. He keeps making these statements about loving the brother back in chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You notice, in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. When we come back here, then he uses this matter of loving the brethren. That is, loving other Christians. Not, I just love Christians. There's going to be a reason for it. And the basis for that love is the commonality of the birth, the new birth in Jesus Christ. Individuals who have this in common, that they have been born of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now what happens when Christians don't love Christians? This is not a sentimentalism. This is not some emotional binge. But rather, it is, as I pointed out earlier, a family connection. If you do not feel that bond with other believers, there's something wrong with you. Now, sometimes there will be people who claim to be Christians that you feel absolutely nothing for, and you normally like to be around Christians, but there are some individuals you don't care to be around who claim to be Christians. Evaluate why. Look at what the Scripture has to say. If you love the brethren, it gives evidence of the fact you've been born again. You've passed from death unto life. But what if somebody claims to be a Christian and you find they're just kind of a blank wall there? There's no response. There's no, there's nothing there. There's no connection. Remember, just because somebody claims to be a Christian does not make it so. It may very well be that you're being confronted with somebody who is making a profession without possessing the actual genuine article of the new birth. Now, in verse 14, we read, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you do not love somebody who has been born again, you have a problem. We're going to see it later in the next chapter. This idea, he that loveth him that begat also loveth him that is begotten of him. the idea, if you love God, you will also love another who has been born of God as well. He said, well, you don't have to understand it, but it is there. You may not know why, but it is there. It's hardwired into the specifications, if you will. It's part of the equipment of the new birth. That may not be the best way to describe it, but you'll find it true. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, there are times when people who claim to be Christians do things, I mean, ugly, nasty, heinous things that no Christian ought to do. How do you respond to it? How do you deal with this situation, this problem? Do you do it in a way that would be pleasing to God? Or do you give in to the flesh? I'll tell you the truth, I hate. And I've talked to people who claim to be Christians who almost flaunt, brag, revel in the bitterness of a hatred for someone else. That's got no place in the heart and the life of a genuine Christian. Somebody who says he's a Christian and has these areas in their life that are marked with this ugly, nasty, corrosive hatred for other people, especially for other Christians, stay away from them. They obviously do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're passing judgment. No, I'm a fruit inspector. The scripture says, even a child is known by his doings. The scripture says, by the fruits ye shall know them. And so it is. Whosoever hates his brother, notice the ETH, whosoever hateth, it is a continual, it is a habitual hatred. Whosoever habitually hates his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now this does not say that a man who has killed somebody else, a murderer, cannot be saved, cannot go to heaven. But the fact that he is unrepentant, the fact that, yeah, I did it, I'd do it again too, that kind of an attitude. The habitual, the fact that the behavior is ongoing, as in, let's say, a serial killer, a continual murderer. A man doesn't do that if he's right with God. It just doesn't happen. All right. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. How can he make a statement like that? Simple. He knows the Lord. He knows the Lord. And, let's face it, he's under the influence of inspiration here, so what he's writing is not something based on or derived from human logic, but rather this is what God says. No murderer, no one who is in a state of mind of being a murderer, has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here it is again, one of these little tags saying, ooh, ooh, look here, pay attention to this. Hereby, this is how you can tell, this is how you can lay hold of, conceive of the idea, this is how you can understand this. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how you can detect it. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. You can't avoid that. You can't sidestep that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can tell God loved us because he allowed his Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. That's what John's saying. And we ought to notice it's kind of a reciprocal thing here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not for humanity, not for the good of mankind, but for the other Christians. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need. Now here's a Christian who's in financial problems. He has a need. It might not be financial. It might be he's got a problem. He's got a need. And here's another Christian who has the means to meet that need. He has a surplus. He has enough. He has what this other man needs. Okay? It's not a matter, well, if you really was a Christian, you'd give me that. Well, I've always wanted one of them. No, that's not a need. That's not what we're talking about. Here's a Christian who, well, there are a couple of things here come to mind. Let's say here's a Christian who has had a fire, and they've lost their possessions. Now they have need clothes, they need some appliances, they need a place to live. And now here's another Christian, wealthy man, he's got a house standing empty. It's already furnished. He's got enough money. Oh my goodness, he could house and clothe these people. He could. Now watch. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He could meet the need, but he doesn't. He could meet the need, but he doesn't. Now, I said there are a couple of ways you could look at this. It may be the physical, the material, and that is what John is speaking of here, I think. You can see this world's goods. But I think it can go beyond that, too. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I want you to see how this applies in more than just dollars and cents. It's an attitude. Here's somebody who is just down in the dumps. They've come to the point, they're at the end of their rope, they feel like they're a total failure. They've gotten their eyes off the Lord, and it just seems like nothing's going right for them. Everything they try to do blows up in their face, and it's not just a matter of they're feeling sorry for themselves. I mean, they're up against it. It seems like nothing's going right. Now look, if you have the Word of God, you know what these people need. They wouldn't even have to be a Christian in this sense. But especially, here's a Christian. Sometimes, haven't you needed a pat on the back? Haven't you needed somebody to say, hey, I'm praying for you? Haven't you needed a hand now and then? Sure. Well, when somebody comes across your path and they have a need like that, don't you think it would be a demonstration of the love of God in you to give them what they need? Now, coming back here to John, 1 John, what John says here has to do with materialism, material goods. Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and he shuts his bowels and comes back. He said, well, I got what I got. You get your own. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Here's the logical question. Anybody, saint or sinner, would ask, you mean to tell me that this guy is supposed to have the love of God in him? That's the question. And John asks it this way. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Yeah, put up or shut up. Put your money where your mouth is. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Talk's cheap, isn't it? Sure. And John knows that. May not have said it that way, but it's evident that's exactly what he's getting at. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Time's gone for today. I hope you'll join me on the next broadcast for The Bible Says.